All right, as Josh had mentioned, with our new Christians, we've got some baptismal certificates for them. And Rico was last Sunday night before the service, so here's yours. Natalie Miller last Sunday night after the service. Yeah, you can come all the way up. No. Yep. And then Alexis, was it Monday, Tuesday? Tuesday evening, Alexis Eck right there. So, and then Wednesday, Josiah, which he's a part of the West Unity Church of Christ, and he's over there with them today, and we gave him his earlier. But anyway, those are good things that are happening. And also, I don't know if you've been aware, also this month, we've had gentlemen from our congregation that have been going to the North Highlands Church of Christ. They are in between preachers right now, and so I know at the beginning of the month, Josh Burton, his family were there and helped out on a Sunday. Then Adam and his family went and helped out the next Sunday. Then I asked them not to book our guys for the revival week so they could all be here with us. And then today, Dylan Atchley is there. Preaching for them, North Highlands Church of Christ out there on Archer Avenue. So just continue to pray for them as they are looking for a preacher as well. So a lot of things going on. And as we're coming off our great week of revival, I was at home yesterday thinking how in just a short week span, we went from that great youth rally, which I don't know if we've given Josh the proper kudos that he deserves for heading that up as well. But great youth rally, over 300 people here. And then Terry with the morning session for us, and then Carrie with the following out the revival. And it's just been a wonderful, great week. And it'd be wonderful if every week could just continue to be like that. The church growing, the church being encouraged, the church being strengthened. It can be if we continue to work at it and do our best. So let's get going this morning. Josh was, for his communion meditation, was in Matthew chapter 10. So I decided I'm going to preach out of Matthew chapter 10 as well this morning. Before he did that, but Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 20 are the verses that I'm going to be looking at, and he kind of skipped over this in his communion meditation, and so that's good. We're going to go ahead and take a look at it here today, but we've entitled this sermon, Serpents and Doves. And sometimes we think that this is like, when we see this, at least in my mind, sometimes we like designate so there's a good side and there's a bad side, or there's things that, no, the serpents and doves, the Lord here is referencing both of their positive characteristics, and this is how he wants for Christians, for us to act. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say." Verse 20 then says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And so as we look here and we talk about this idea of this serpents and the doves, he's wanting for us to be wise in what we say and how we say it. Because there's sometimes, and myself, I even fall into this category at times, where we'll say, well, you've got to tell them the truth. Yes, but Ephesians also says you tell them the truth in love. Okay, so we can say, you know, there's a lot of things we could walk around this morning and tell each other the truth on that we might not want to hear, right? Okay, and so, but we can tell the truth in such a way that it is done with love. So he wants for us to be smart in the way that we go about it, and he wants for us to be innocent in that. As innocent as doves is how it talks about there. And it reminds me of a story I heard, perhaps you've heard it as well, while driving through a Texas, a city slicker from New York collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries. They said, "How can you claim to have all of these injuries?" asked the insurance company's lawyer. "According to the police report at the time, you said you weren't hurt." The city slicker replied, "Now look here. I was lying in the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, the Texas Ranger pulls out the gun and shoots the horse. Then he turns to me and says, 'Are you okay? What do you think I was going to say?'" And so as we look at that, we need to answer wisely when talking to others. No matter what it is, and no matter whether it is to those of the household of faith or to those in the world, whether we speak wisely or foolishly to others makes all of the difference. Peter tells us, remember in 1 Peter 3:15, that we need to be ready to give a defense for what? For the hope that lies within us. For the hope that lies within us. As the old shampoo commercial said, you never have a second chance to make a first impression. Wise in the understanding of scriptures and harmless to those that we give an answer to. The Bible speaks, then we should. If the Bible is silent, then we should be too. We like to use this as our motto at times, but you know, we seldom actually heed to it. The way we defend our faith is just as important as sharing the doctrine of the Bible itself. And so we're going to look at three things here this morning. I'll begin with the letter P from this text that the Lord wants for us to pay attention to. The first one is, in verse 16, is that we must be prepared. We must be prepared. As we go into this world, we must be prepared. We are told that when John Huss was arrested and informed that he was going to be burned to death for his sins, he purposely practiced holding his hand over the fire to prepare for his final test. He burned himself in preparation because he wanted to be faithful till the end. Now that's preparation. That's making sure that he didn't retract or change his mind or say anything that he did not want to say while being burnt at the stake. So we need to be faithful to the end. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 says that it is our responsibility, or that with Jesus came to turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so that we may make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't it exciting that from this moment a week ago that we know of personally those that have now prepared themselves to meet the Lord? Right? And we need to be doing that each and every day. Turn the disobedient to the righteous so that they are prepared for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Imagine that. We get excited over a revival for 1 week. Here they've been waiting for this for a year, Paul says. And they've still been staying excited. It says, "But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared." Church, the Lord wants for us to be prepared. Remember the Boy Scout motto? Right? Usually be prepared. Isn't that what it was? No, it's always be prepared. Always be prepared. Be ready to give, to pray, to teach, and to study. When this congregation here was told, when he was telling the church at Corinth about them, he said that these are the things in the book, that in the letter that he'd written, to be ready to give and to pray and to teach and to study. We must be prepared. During a revival, a young evangelist preached the severity of God's judgment on many of the of society's ills, and that needs to be pointed out, there's no doubt. But in the spirit of love, an older and wiser preacher approached him after the service and said to him about his preaching. Instead of showering compliments on him, he said this. He said, "Young man, don't kick the darkness, just simply turn on the light." And I think so many times that as we look into God's will and God's word, that we point out the things that he says we shouldn't do and we need to stay away from, and we need to be aware of those things. There's no doubt of that. But at the same time, we can tell the people what they ought to do, what they need to be sharing in, and turn on the light of Jesus Christ, because in him there is no darkness at all. And that darkness will flee then. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about sin, that we shouldn't preach against sin, that we shouldn't do the... But at the same time, I can get up here and preach all day long against sin, and until I share Jesus, sin is still rampant. It's Jesus that makes the difference. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 5 says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body that you have prepared for me.'" This here is a Hebrew writer telling us about an Old Testament scripture. So this is whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament, or whatever you think you need to have told to you, this is saying that we are to be prepared for the Lord. Do we desire the perishable or the imperishable? What are we preparing for? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. But be not misled. Hell is a prepared place for those that have not prepared themselves for heaven. And so we must be prepared. That's what he's telling us there in that text, that we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But not only that, remember he says that the people are going to grab you up. Not everyone's going to love it that you're a Christian. Right, Rico? It's not going to happen. We'd love for it to happen. We think that it should happen. It'd be wonderful if it did happen, that everybody in the whole world just thought, "Oh, it's such a great decision that you made to follow Jesus Christ," but it doesn't happen that way. Jesus here even says that they're going to go into their synagogues. Where was that? That's where they went to church. That you're going to go to church and there's going to be people upset with you because you've decided to follow Jesus Christ. What a shame. Now we got to understand, in that synagogue, they were still following the teachings of Judaism. And so they were having some problems of trying to make alignment with that. But they were going to be persecuted. It says they'd take you out. They'd persecute you. But what does Jesus say about that in the Sermon on the Mount? About our persecution. He talks about that we will be persecuted. That the church will be persecuted because of their beliefs and the things that they stand for. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 in the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." Do you feel happy? We always say that blessed means happy. To be blessed means happy. Do you feel happy when people persecute you? Do you feel happy when people make fun of you because of your Christian walk? Do you feel happy when they insult you? No, we don't, because we take it personally, and we should to a certain degree. But at the same time, there are people that don't understand. And so you just let them talk. And it says, "And they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for you have a reward in heaven, and it's great." Did we hear that, church? That you have a reward in heaven, and it's great. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so when you're getting persecuted, when they're making fun of you for praying for your lunch, when they're making fun of you for being polite to someone and letting them in front of you in line or whatever it may be, when somebody ridicules you and makes fun of you for that, you're not the first one that it's happened to. It's happened before you, and it'll happen again. And as long as people keep doing what's right, people will suffer for it and be persecuted for it. We should be happy to suffer for the Lord. When we are persecuted, so many times we think that that means that we're doing something right. However, there are times that we also do suffer for doing what is wrong, correct? That's called rebuke. It's called correction. And so we've got to be careful of that. So just because there is persecution coming, that doesn't always mean that we are in the right. One spring, there were many crows beginning to pull up a farmer's young corn. The farmer loaded his shotgun and went out to frighten them away. Bang! The farmer fired at the crows, and he hurried out into the field to see how many he had hit. To his surprise, he found that beside killing three crows, he had also wounded Polly, his pet parrot. See, Polly was allowed out of her cage during the day much of the time and would fly about around the house. You can imagine how heart-stricken his children were when he came with Polly in his hands back up to the house. "Oh, Daddy," they cried, "who was so cruel to hurt poor Polly? Where was she?" Before the farmer could even explain, Polly began to talk to the children himself. "Bad company, bad company." And that was certainly the truth. Polly had laughed. That was certainly the truth. And the man had laughed, and then he explained to his children that Polly had evidently seen the crows in the field and had left the house and had gone to join the other birds. She had been among the crows when the farmer had fired on them. "You see, Polly was keeping bad company, children," the dad said, "and bad company is always dangerous." The Bible says in Proverbs 4:13, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men." And I think we need to even understand this so that when we are trying to win the lost, that we must realize even we have our limitations. I've heard so many people say, "Well, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus went and did this. Jesus went and did that." And you are exactly right. But I'm here to remind you this morning, and you can remind me, you're not Jesus, and neither am I. That we need to, as we're trying to change the world, bring them into our turf. Bring them into the situations that we are in control of as much as possible. Because Jesus lets us know here that there are going to be plenty of times when it's out of our control. But as much that lies within us, as we are going to share that hope with people, then we need to make sure that we are on the ground, the steadfastness, the firmness that we need to know. Taking heed to this verse should save us persecution from God. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well." Do we think that we should have it better than Christ did? I mean, as we met around the table this morning, I hope the thoughts of what he went through and how he suffered for us, and none of us, I guarantee you, none of us have ever suffered like he suffered for us. So do we think we should have it better off? Actually, the only reason we do is because of his mercy and his grace. If we live like Christ, ultimately we should suffer like he did. Live like the world, and we will suffer like they will. We need to be ready for the persecution, because it will happen. We will be persecuted. But then in our text, in verses 19 and 20, we are reminded that God offers us protection. He offers us protection, that we are protected, that God will protect us, that as we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, that as we go out into the world and they may pull us out of church and they may beat us for what we believe, he still offers us a protection. That protection may not always be against the body. It may be a protection of the mind. It may be a protection, as was shared this morning, about peace. The peace of God that we can have in our hearts. The peace of God that is far above understanding. You know what that means? We don't get it. We don't get it. And if we don't get it, then I guarantee you the world don't get it. If we struggle with it, they will too. But he offers us a protection. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. For the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." In other words, in short, what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica is go, and God will protect you in the way that he sees fit, whatever that may be. Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when he has an abundance does his life consist of his possession." That we need to not only understand that God will protect us, but it is our responsibility to protect ourselves from the greed and the evil in the world. We will be protected if, remember what our first point was? If we are prepared. If we are prepared. 1 John 2:14 says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." We need to use the word of God to protect us from the evil one. Christ quoted scripture when he refuted Satan. It would do us well to do the same thing. So how many passages of scripture do we know? How much have we memorized? How much do we continue in our life? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it." So we need to quote scripture during our times of temptation, just as Jesus did. Henry Ward Beecher said this, "No physician ever weighed out medicine to his patients with half as much care and as exactness as God weighs out every trial to us. Not one grain too much does he permit to be on the scale." That is protection, is it not? And so when we look at it, what I've tried to do through the years is when you come up on something in your life that you're just struggling with, that you think that is too much for me to bear, it's a reminder to us that the Lord maybe has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. Because we should put our faith into him to get us through these decisions. Former President Ronald Reagan says that he learned the need for decision-making very early in life. He had an aunt that took him to a shoe cobbler to have a pair of shoes made for him. The shoemaker said to young Ronald Reagan, "Do you want a square toe or a round toe on your shoes?" Reagan hemmed and hawed back and forth. So the cobbler said, "Come back to me in a day or two and let me know what you want." A few days later, the shoemaker saw Reagan on the street and asked what he had decided about his shoes. Young Ronald Reagan said, "I still haven't made up my mind." "Very well," the cobbler said. A few weeks later, the cobbler shows up at the house with Reagan's new shoes. Boy, he was excited to go get his new shoes. He runs out and was shocked to see that one shoe had a square toe and one shoe had a round toe. Ronald said, "Looking at those shoes every day taught me a valuable lesson through the years, that if you don't make your own decisions, then somebody will make them for you." Right, Rico? If you don't make your decision to follow Jesus, nobody else is going to do it. Right, Alexis? Nobody else is going to do it. Right, Natalie? Nobody else is going to do it. Those are decisions they had to make on their own. We can encourage them. We can ask them. We can guide them in the way that they ought to go, but it's up to each and every one of us to make our own decision. Because if we don't make a decision, In essence, we've really made a decision of indecision. The sovereign God has made us people, not puppets. We have His word to guide us, His love to redeem us, and His assurance that we are capable of making choices and making the right choices. It is simply up to us to put our trust in the Savior for everything that we do in life. Are we prepared? Do we believe? Have we repented? Have we confessed Jesus Christ? Have we been immersed into the watery grave of baptism? Are we faithfully living? As we're being persecuted, do we always do what the Bible says? And as we're protected, we will see that it is only through our obedience that we will be found faithful and receive that ultimate protection. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a plan of salvation that we'd like to share with you that's found straight from Scriptures. Every one of these passages that are on the board is what Jesus says that we need to do. Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." It starts with a belief in who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is the Son of God. If not, you're going to die in your sins. There is no hope if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will perish." That one's really easy. Repent, and you won't perish. Don't repent, and you'll perish. To confess Jesus Christ. This is how we live our life. This is what we ask. This is what we say. This is what we share with the world. Matthew 10:32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." The next verse goes on to say that if we deny him before men, then he will deny us before his Father. And so, do you want for the day of judgment to come around and Jesus to say he never knew you? Or do you want to make that confession? And Jesus says, "Yes, welcome them on in." Then to be immersed, Mark 16:16. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Pretty straight, simple, and forward, right? And if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. I've had people ask me, "Well, what happened?" It doesn't say if you're not baptized. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you don't believe, then why in the world would you want to be baptized? If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death," Jesus says, "and I will give you the crown of life." You new Christians, that doesn't mean you give up this week. That doesn't mean you give up next week. We never give up. That's why He's given us the church, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to edify one another. And even if it gets rough, even if the persecution grows to where they're pulling us out of church, then we still stand with one another as we stand together for Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation here this morning? Seek